This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
It was so cool to see, and it's so encouraging what they had to say to one another. And we just are praying for our graduates, and I hope that you will continue to pray with us for them, and I hope that they're excited about what's next in their life. As we get started today, if you have your app, open that up. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, we're going to be there today. It's going to take us a little bit to get there. But a couple of announcements I need to make too. We're about to approach the fall season, and we really, even in the midst of COVID-19, want to get everybody on the same page. Connect even with the challenges ahead. So we've got a couple of things I want to announce. One is we're going to be starting a series called Rooted on September the 13th. This is a devotional that goes with it, and we want everybody in the church to have it. We're going to be preaching on this on Sunday mornings. We're using this in our small group. We've sent out emails, different things to let you know how to do it and how to get it. We'd love to help you into that. We're still trying to figure out the best way with everything going on. So with COVID-19, we've got to order them early, so please try to get this by Friday. This week, put the order in. Again, if you need help, info@bridgeschurch.net, and we will get that for you. We want everybody reading every day, just to connect with Christ, to grow in our relationship with Him. And as part of that, we're going to ask you to consider being a small group. In the small group, we're going to discuss what we read during the week. We're going to encourage one another because that's huge. We're going to be pouring each other's life, and so that's coming up. And even if you're not in the area, we want you to participate. We're going to have a couple of groups online that are just for you. And anybody else who wants to jump in, we have kind of experimented with that this summer, and we would love to have everybody in a small group. So look for signups to come tomorrow through email, through a lot of different venues. Help us figure out how to get people connected during this time. So again, order the book, get in a small group, be encouraged, and follow Jesus. Today, we are in week 5 of our series we're calling Forward, Living with a Great Faith. And I just want to ask you a question as we get started, kind of think about where you are in life. And here's the question. Where are you on the hope continuum? Like, if there's a continuum from discouraged to hopeful, where do you fall? Are you more hopeful than you are discouraged? Are you kind of down the middle? Is today a discouraging day, so you're maybe a little bit on the other end of that? Notice we didn't put hopeful versus hopeless, because no one is hopeless. You don't want to say to someone, you're hopeless. So I want you to turn to someone near you. If you're in the room, kind of yell it out to somebody. Just say, you're not hopeless. Can you do that? You're not hopeless. You have hope. And if you're watching this, wherever you are, you obviously have at least a little bit of hope or you wouldn't be watching. And that's so huge because we want our hope meters to go up. We want us all to be more hopeful than we have in the past, even in the midst of everything going on. They just did a recent poll, and in the poll they said across America that people's pessimism is way up and people's dismay is way up. And you can imagine why, just as everything going around. And we want to be those people that are more hopeful to kind of spread that. I was reading a book by Ray Johnston, and he took some stuff by Rick Warren and kind of combined it, talking about what discouragement is like. And here's some things to think about. Here's 5 characteristics of discouragement. One, it's universal. Everyone, everywhere, at some time has been discouraged. It's going to hit you at some point. It's part of being, and so just kind of know that it's universal. 2, it's repeating. It's not something that you have once and it goes away. It's not like chicken pox. You get it once and you don't ever have to worry about it again. It's repeating, and for some people, it's more repeating. Discouragement's just constantly waiting at your door. 3, it can be contagious, right? You ever been around discouraging people and they take away your encouragement and take away your hope, just the way they talk, the way they are? And so it is contagious. It does spread, and that's something to watch out for and who we hang around and who we listen to. The 4th thing is a characteristic is it's circumstantial. It's based on what you hear on the news, so be careful how much news you listen to. It's about what you hear around you, about the circumstances you're going through, because typically we have a lot of hope until something happens in our life, and it can be circumstantial things, but it still can knock out our level of hope. And then it can be deadly. Discouragement kills relationships, it can kill marriages, it can kill groups, and it can be deadly to us. I heard a story about a man named John Toole. He was in the army, and when he got out, he wanted to write a book. And he poured his heart and soul into this book, and he passed it around to different publishers, and every one of them wrote him back and said, no, no, no. A couple of them were kind of very discouraging about it. And everybody just came up passing it around. And then his mom picked it up, and she sent it to a professor at a university. He loved it. He sent it to his publisher, and the book was published and won a Pulitzer Prize. But John was not there to receive it because he had taken his life due to discouragement. And we'll see if it gets that low, if our hope level will get so low and we don't have any hope, it can be very, very difficult to get through life. I read about I'm a marriage counselor who dealt with really severe problems in marriage, but he was very successful. And they said, what's your secret to success in helping marriages that were falling apart get to be successful? And he said it was really simple. He just tried to get them to be 10% better. 10% improvement. Because once you had some improvement, once you had some hope, he says this, things get better. And here's his statement. When someone gets hope, anything is possible. When someone gets hope, anything is possible. And I think that's true. When you have a little bit of hope, just a little bit of crack of a door, right? It looks like an opening. When you have some dream for the future, you can keep going and you can do some amazing things as God works in you. And it's a gift that we pass on. For those of you that are parents and grandparents, one of the greatest gifts you can give your kids is hope. One of the best things you can do is tell them it's going to be all right. God's got you. You're going to get through. Tomorrow starts the first day of school here in our area for many of our students. And the teachers are getting ready and we're praying for you. Know this, one of the greatest things that you can give is to your students is hope. It's going to be all right. This is new. It's different. But we're going to do this together. And we have several principles in our church. Here's your greatest gift you give to your teachers and give them hope. We're going to get this done. We're going to be together. It's going to be all right. We're going to work a plan. We're going to figure it out. Even if we have to keep experimenting, we're going to make this thing work. Bosses to employees, one of the best things you can do is give hope. Doctors and nurses, you already know this. Frontline people, the greatest thing you can give your patient is hope because it's the thing they lack sometimes. And as followers of Jesus, we should be the most hopeful people in the world. We should just give hope as we go. People should just be around us and say, I feel better. I feel like the future's all right. I feel like God is there. That should be the kind of people that we are. First week of this series, we talked about this, that faith and hope are intertwined. And really, to have faith, you've got to have hope. And it kind of goes in this continuum with faith. First, it starts with hope. And then it leads to expectation. And then it leads to certainty. But it's got to start with hope. It's got to start with this idea of hope. Mic out. All right. We're like 2 out of 3 for this mic, I think. Thank you. And in the room, let's give Carson a hand. Thank you, Carson. You guys can clap for Carson. Okay, there you go. Thank you. Is this one on now? All right, we're better. All right, so it starts with hope, and then it goes to expectation, and then it goes to certainty. In other words, when we're following Christ, just a little bit of hope, we'll get us started. And then it leads to, I expect God to work. And then it leads to, I'm certain God will work. But it starts with hope. In this series, what we're calling forward, just understand this, you can't move forward without hope. You'll stagnate or you'll go backwards without hope. And in this series, we're looking at the book of Matthew, and we're following along with his account of people with faith, people who had hope to get moving. And in Matthew 8 and 9, there's story after story that are collected that Matthew gathered, and he said, let me tell you some stories of hope and of faith. And in this week, we're going to pick up kind of where we left off. In Matthew 9 last week, we looked at Jesus and how he healed a paralytic. And then he went from there, and we have Matthew's story, how he called Matthew to follow him, and Matthew left everything behind, and he followed Jesus in a great step of faith. And then Jesus did some teaching about how to do something new and not just follow religion, but try something new. And when you do new things, you need new methods and new ways to work. And so we had that story. And now we're actually going to be in Mark chapter 5, okay? Because in the Gospels, they tell the stories differently. So we're going to follow Matthew's order, but I want to look at the story from Mark's perspective. So Mark chapter 5, 21 through 26, and we're going to see in this little section two people who should have been very discouraged, who should have been very low on the hope meter, and yet God was working as Jesus walked into their life. So Mark chapter 5, 21 through 26, and this is what it says.
And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, remember he had been out in a great storm, they crossed over, now it's time to go back. A great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd. Oh, let's stop there, actually. Let's go back. Go back to the other verse, please. There we go. There you go. Great, thank you. We're trying to just follow through today. As we looked at that, just these two people, let's look at them very quickly. One is Jairus, and he's the ruler of the synagogue. And as the ruler of synagogue, he was like the superintendent of the school. He was the person that just kind of watched everything over. He was like the mayor of town. He kept everything track. And he had a daughter that we know was 12 years old. From Luke, it tells us she was 12 and she was dying. And for someone to think about that, that's got to be very, very discouraging. And Jesus and Jairus probably didn't get along very well, only because Jesus was outside of the synagogue and he was someone that didn't always say things that the synagogue would have agreed with. And yet Jairus comes to him out of hope, comes to him out of hope. And he says, "Jesus can do something for me." And then we have the woman with the issue of blood. Very, very interesting story. She's the focus of this. She had been unclean for 12 years. That's an interesting thing to kind of fall back on, in the sense that as she went about her life, because of what she dealt with, she would be considered unclean. She couldn't go places. She couldn't interact with people. She would not have been allowed to go into the synagogue. So with Jairus and her in the same story, we kind of see kind of opposite ends of the spectrum. And I can't imagine what this lady went through. She suffered every single day with this. She spent all her money. There was no health care, so she spent all of her money on getting better, and none of it worked, and none of it got better. And yet she had enough hope to come see Jesus. You know, I don't know how long we can last without hope. She went 12 years, and she spent 12 years of her life going through this every single day, trying everything that she could think of, and nothing was working. Maybe you're in that same spot. Maybe you're in a marriage that's just not working and you're going, "How long, God? How long is this going to last?" Or maybe you're in a job that just isn't working out for you and it's just very, very frustrating. You go, "I don't know if I can keep going." And you find out, "Hey, God, are you really there?" And you ask those questions and you find out how strong you really are or aren't during those times. Maybe you've gone through financial problems for 12 years. What if we knew that COVID-19 was going to last 12 years? Most of us would be drained of hope right at that moment, wouldn't we? It's like, we have to do this for 12 years. Can you imagine? We would feel like this woman. And yet she had enough hope to come to Jesus. And that's kind of where it starts. We go now to Mark 5, 27 through 28. It says this: she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Two things about this. One, she said, "If I just touch him," and as soon as she touches him, he's going to be made unclean himself. She knows that. If I touch Jesus, he'll be unclean. He can't go to the synagogue. He can't be around people. If I touch him, then I'm going to pass on to him what I have. And yet somehow she understood that he was okay with that. Somehow she knew he would overcome that. And here's the deal. When we come to Jesus, no matter who we are or how we live, you don't have to be clean first to come to Jesus. Sometimes we think, "I've got to clean up my act to come to Jesus," and there's no way to do that until we get to Jesus, and then he makes us clean. For her, she just said, "He's got to understand. He's got to understand. I've got to do this." And so she reached out and grabbed him. The second thing that stands out to me is in the verse 28, where it says, and she said, if I touch even his garments. Two things about that. One, who's she talking to? Who's she telling that to? One of the Gospels says this, she's telling herself. She said to herself, if I just do this. She is self-talking, right? She's talking to herself. It's not power positive thinking. It's not simply self-confidence. Is she is telling herself, if I just get to Jesus, if I just get to Jesus, if I can just touch Jesus. And she kept repeating it because she needed courage. Here's the deal. We all need to be able to talk to ourselves and not listen to ourselves so much. And what I mean by that is this. So often we listen to the voices inside of us that tell us all the wrong things. We listen to the voices that say, it's going to get worse. We listen to the voices that say, it's not good and it's never going to be any better. We listen to the voice that said, it's too hard. We listen to the voice that says, the wheels are coming off. We listen to the voice that says, God doesn't care. See, we have an adversary who wants us to understand of everything else that God's not there, he's not going to take care of us, and the adversary is lying to us, and we listen to that voice, and we don't listen to what God has to say. What if we said something instead to ourselves like this? If I can just get to Jesus, I'm part of a bigger story. God has a plan. God has a direction. God is working. She would tell herself over and over, if I can just get to Jesus. Even after 12 years, she thought, if I just get to Jesus. What story are you telling yourself? What voice do you listen to? This week, my wife will tell you that at our household, we've been binge watching a guy named Bear Grylls. I'd heard about Bear Grylls. I'd never watched any of his shows. We picked up this show called Running Wild because there was nothing on regular TV and started watching that. He's this survivalist, and he has these shows that just take people out in the wilderness. They eat bugs. They live out in the middle of nowhere, and they just survive. And I guess he's, like, really popular around the world. His show has reached over 1.2 billion people. I'd never seen it before, so like everybody else, I'm watching this show, and I'm starting to Google, who is this guy? What's he about? What's his story? And I was really surprised to find out he was a Christ follower. He grew up in a Christian home, but he rejected religion. He kind of rejected church the way it was practiced. But when he was 16 years old, his dad's best friend died suddenly. And his dad's best friend was like the uncle to the family. He was always there for him, always taking care of him. And it shocked everybody. And in his grief, Bear Grylls ran out of the house at 16, ran out to a field, found a tree and climbed it to the top branches where they sway and almost break. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, I just want to be friends with you like I was when I was 5. And at that moment, he felt like Jesus was there. And Jesus kind of wrapped him up and he felt close to him and felt the presence of God. And it was that moment he gave his life to Christ. He's written a devotional, a good devotional. I really appreciate it. And he just talks about these experiences he's had. When he got old enough to go to university, he really wasn't university type. And he decided to join the special forces. And in Britain, you can join the special forces by going one weekend, every weekend for a year, and see if you can make it. And in that particular situation, they would wash out 99% of the people, or almost everybody. And he and his best friend did this, and they went almost all the way through the first year, and both of them got washed out near the very end. They just didn't make it. But both of them were the only two invited back for the next year. And as they came back the next year, starting completely over, trying to pursue this thing in life, they decided to do something that I thought was pretty interesting. They said, we're going to think God's word. And so when they were walking, like they would hike 18 hours a day in the worst weather, and they would go through some really difficult things, swimming across rivers, doing things that would make most people quit, they got this mantra in their head, this self-talk in this head based on God's word. And the verse they picked was Isaiah 41, verse 13, and this is what it says. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. And they took that verse and they turned it into a mantra. And this is the mantra they say. to themselves. God speaking, I am holding you by your right hand. Do not be afraid. I am here to help you. I am here with you. Over and over and over, they would say, I'm holding you by your right hand. They would say it out loud as if God was speaking to them. And it gave them strength. And it gave them courage. And it gave them hope. And they finished this course after a year, and they were accepted into the special forces. But it's something they learned to do is whenever you get in trouble, whenever you get discouraged, you speak to yourself what God would say to you through his word. He spent 3 years in the special forces. He was stationed in Africa. Right before he was leaving Africa, he decided to go out with his friends in parachute. They went out, dropped out of the plane. He looked up above his head. Instead of seeing the rectangle that you would normally see with a parachute, he saw a triangle. And he went down much faster than he was supposed to. And he didn't have time to get his reserve chute out. And he just hit and bounced. Broke his back in 3 places. Came very close to being paralyzed for the rest of his life. But he ended up in this hospital. And he was told he would be rehabilitating for about 8 months. He was coming to the point where he understood that his career was over because of a broken back. He could no longer serve. And he was getting to the point of desperation and hopelessness and depression. And he remembered his words that God would speak to him. I am holding you by your right hand. Do not be afraid. I am here to help you. I am here with you. And every day he reminded himself that God was with him. After spending 8 months in the hospital, he began to train again. He began to have a vision again of doing something with his life. And he decided to climb Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world. And 18 months after he had his injury, he was on the top of Mount Everest speaking to himself at every difficult step that God was with him, that God was going to take care of him, and that God was holding him by his right hand. I think so often we stop short of what God can do in our life because we give up and we get discouraged and we lose hope and we forget that God is with us. And sometimes we just need to talk to ourselves and remind ourselves of God's faithfulness and God's goodness and God's greatness. This woman came up and she touched Jesus and she took a chance and she was filled with hope. And if we switch now to Matthew's account, I want to look at that because there's something that Jesus says to her that Matthew wrote down that Mark didn't. In Matthew 9, 22 through 26, Matthew wants to tell us something about what Jesus said to her. Matthew 9, 22, it says, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Do you notice what he said to her? 2 words. In their language, it's one, it's take heart, take courage, be encouraged. In other words, he's given her hope. He says, look, you're going to be okay. Your faith has made you well. I have allowed healing to come into your body. I was here for you. It is okay. It's all right that you touched me. It's okay that you were unclean. It's all right. Take heart. And then he calls her daughter. He only calls 2 people daughters in all of Scripture, and this is the time that we see this. He calls her daughter. Like, he speaks into her life and says, we're family now. And I don't know if you can kind of hear in his voice how special that was. You're in my family. You're part of my family. And I think to every one of us here watching online or in the room, I think we need to understand that when we come to Jesus in faith, he says to us, take heart. Daughter, take heart, son. You're my family, and I'm going to take care of you, and it's going to be all right, and you're going to be okay. I'm with you. I love this, that Jesus took the time with everything going on around him just to speak encouragement to her. And the question is, are we speaking encouragement to other people's lives? Are we giving them hope? But also to ask ourselves, are we listening to Jesus's voice? Whenever we're discouraged, whenever we're downed, and he turns to us and says, be encouraged. You are my child, and I will take care of you. Mark goes on to tell us in this story kind of what happens next. In the account that we have from Mark, it's very interesting. He talks to the man, And then when it all happened with this woman, we see that the daughter dies. Jairus' daughter dies. And as we kind of move through that, Jesus then decides to go to her home. And it says in the next passage, when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. The girl dies. And Jesus gathers the crowd, and he basically kicks them out of the room. And why does he do that? Because none of them have hope, and none of them have a faith that Jesus can work. They had already lost all the hope. The girl was dead. And we know from other accounts, the only people he allowed in the room are the mother, the father, and James and John and Simon Peter. And he said, "Guys, everybody else out. We're going to watch what God's going to do." And he took her by the hand, and he raised her up, and she came back to life. And it says the whole district heard about it. In other words, everyone around got hope. Everyone else around knew what Jesus could do, and their whole world changed. He encouraged them all, and that's what they needed. And I think about what you and I go through every day, and maybe a dream has died in your life. Maybe an idea has died. Maybe you've given up hope. And I think Jesus wants to come into our lives and say, "I can give you hope. I can bring life where there's death. I can add new things into your life. Just trust me. Put your hope in me. Watch what I do." In closing, I want to give you a verse. It's a great verse for anyone that's discouraged. It comes out of Lamentations. It's really a powerful verse. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah to the nation of Israel, who had watched everything just kind of be destroyed. And as they watched everything destroyed around them, they must have thought, "Hey, we were God's chosen people. We were the ones that God was looking out after. And look, Jerusalem's wiped out. The promised land is gone. What are we supposed to do in the midst of all this?" And God spoke through Jeremiah, and this is what he said. Lamentation 3, 21 through 24, it says this: "But this I call to mind. This is what I think about. This is what catches my attention." It says, "This is what I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And here's the verse: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." God's love never stops, no matter what you're going through. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Something to think through as you're going through life and just kind of know, hey, as you look at your life, remind yourself, God is faithful. God has mercy, and every day is new. And then the writer stops and says this: "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is all that I need. Therefore, I will hope in him." And I hope that's where you guys are today. I hope that you're saying, "Jesus, you're all I need. You're my portion. I'm going to put my hope in you. And I'm not going to be discouraged by this. I'm going to keep stepping step by step through life. No matter what obstacles I deal with, no matter what COVID-19 throws at me, no matter what the culture throws at me, I'm going to put my hope in you." I want to close with a prayer. It's a prayer from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And in this prayer, I'm going to change it up a little bit. All right? The way that it's written differently than what you see on the screen or in your Bibles. I changed a pronoun because I want this to be a prayer for us. I'm going to read it, then I'm going to ask us to read it together. So this is the way it is written in the original. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." I think that's a great prayer. And this is what I want to do. You notice I changed the pronoun. So those in the room and those watching online, if you want to pray this prayer with me, I'm just going to ask you to read it out loud with me, and let's pray this together as we close up. Are you ready? Let's read it together. "May the God of hope fill me with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I may abound in hope." Isn't that a great verse? To abound in hope, have more than what you need. So let's pray together again, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, and let's just pray for God to just instill his hope in us and our trust in him. Let's pray together. Father God, even in the midst of this morning, I pray for those that came in maybe discouraged or maybe a little bit down, and maybe they needed their hope meter just filled up, and I pray that you will do that now. Help us keep our hope in Jesus. Help us keep our eyes on Jesus. Father God, help us to look for Jesus' help in all things. For anyone that's struggling, maybe like this woman with a physical ailment that's lasted way longer than expected, or a broken relationship that just won't be fixed, or looking at school tomorrow and they're looking at all the different issues they have to deal with, I pray that even now that they just rest in you and that you fill them with all hope to overcome, to see you at work. And Father God, I thank you for the presence of Jesus in our lives and the promises he gives to us. And I pray this in his name. Amen.